and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay, so Paul mentions three folks: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Those three people represent a lot of what Paul talked about in the first letter. A soldier, Paul says, doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. In other words, he doesn't get caught up in things that don't involve him. His focus is on his mission because he knows that being mission-minded is what his team leader wants. If you remember back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy not to waste his time with irreverent stories, to stop giving his attention to things that didn't help him pursue the greater things. Timothy was going to need a soldier's focus if he really wants to follow Jesus, because there's just so many other things competing for his attention. The athlete reference takes us back to chapter 4. Also, remember when Paul told Timothy to train himself for godliness? Well, here in chapter 2, he lets him know that if he wants that crown, he's got to play by the rules. Paul loves his sports analogies. I'm not sure if y'all have ever noticed that. He talks about sports a lot. He's always got ESPN on in the background. His ringtone's the SportsCenter theme. But, you know, this illustration from Paul makes a lot of sense, because if we're serious about following Jesus, we can't just make stuff up as we go, right? We've been given the rules to the game. Jesus tells us what those rules are through his teachings and through the teachings of his apostles. He showed us how to play by the way he lived his life and by what he required from the people around him. So if we try to add to what Jesus has given us, or take away from what Jesus has given us, or spend what he says to make things easier on ourselves or more palatable for other folks, we are not competing according to the rules. And so, according to Paul, we should not expect a crown, because the reward is for the faithful, right? For folks who compete according to the rules and stay faithful to Jesus to the end. That's what Jesus said. The farmer, I think, is the hardest one to be, because the farmer works from sunup to sundown. The farmer plows and plants and waters fields and fixes fences. He cuts trees. He works on tractors. His work is hot. He's always tired. And he does all of this so that hopefully, maybe, he can have a good harvest. All that work, all that sweat, all that cussing the ground and praying for rain at the same time, all of that before he ever has anything. Paul is near the end, right? We talked about that last week. He will be executed soon. So this is more of that urgency we talked about. Paul needs Timothy to know that if he wants to stay faithful to Jesus to the end, and he wants to help other people do the same, he's going to need the focus of a soldier, the discipline of an athlete, and the patience of a farmer. You might say, but Mike, that sounds really hard. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's supposed to be. In fact, it's pretty impossible, right? So why would Paul be pushing Timothy, and by extension all of us, to do that? I think it's so we'd have to remember. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Everything Paul has asked Timothy to do up to this point, and everything he's going to tell him to do in the rest of this letter, stands on that, on verse 8. It's the why that informs the what and the how. When you're scared to confront the false teachers, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, who boldly confronted the teachers of Israel. when you don't want to pray for all people, remember Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on a cross so he could draw all people to himself. When the teachings of demons sound like a real good time, remember Jesus Christ, who would not allow the demons to stay. He made the demons leave because darkness and light cannot occupy the same space. When you're anxious and you're tired, when you feel alone and empty, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You know what's really crazy? Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy only about 30-ish years after Jesus' crucifixion. But folks were already teaching things about Jesus that weren't true, saying things about him that were completely different than what his apostles were saying about him. Things like he wasn't really a man, he just looked like one. And so he didn't really die like they thought he did. The book of 1 John in the New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament, is the apostle John confronting that very idea. That's how widespread it was. There were also stories floating around about Jesus being only a man and not the Son of God. There was one that said Joseph, that sweet godly man who helped raise Jesus, really was Jesus' biological father, and the God of heaven was Jesus' adopted father, who chose Jesus because Jesus was such a good man. There's a lot of mental gymnastics with that one. I don't really get it. But the point is, there were already different stories that required a different Jesus than the one preached in Paul's gospel. And Timothy, being the pastor of a large urban church in Gentile land, I'm sure was aware of some of those stories. He'd heard about these different Jesuses, and Paul wants him to forget those Jesuses and remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. In other words, the anointed king as preached in his gospel. Because that Jesus is the one who conquered. That Jesus is the one seated at the right hand of the Father who's coming again to take his people home. Not those other Jesuses. So remember Jesus Christ, who is not bound, and neither is his word. Timothy needed to understand that, like his mentor, the day may come when he himself could be chained up and locked away. But the word, the truth, the gospel that he's declared his loyalty to will never be bound, because Jesus is alive. Which is why Paul does what he does. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Like we said last week, Paul has fully accepted the inconvenient truth that life is not about him. His Jesus comes first. Paul actually told some of his friends in Philippians 1 that suffering for Christ was a gift of grace just like salvation. I don't think most of us are ready to go there yet. But that's how much Paul loves Jesus. He told some other friends in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was content with and even delights in weaknesses and insults for the sake of Christ. He told some more friends, Colossians 1, that it actually brings him joy to suffer for Jesus' church, because Jesus' church is Jesus' bride. And so to suffer for her is to suffer for him. So what Paul tells Timothy in verse 10 about enduring everything so the elect can be saved isn't just Paul being in his feelings. He's totally sincere, y'all. Everything for the sake of the elect so they might obtain salvation. So, who are the elect? Let's talk about this. Some of us might think that the elect and the saved are the same people, because that's what we were taught, or that's what we heard a really popular pastor say. But that's not what Scripture teaches, y'all. It's just not. If the elect and the saved are the same people, why would Paul be willing to endure everything so they could be saved? Shouldn't they already be saved if they're the same people? Maybe I'm missing something, but that just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Paul's understanding of election is informed by the Old Testament and the teachings of the rabbis, because that's all he had, y'all. When Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, a lot of what's going to make up the New Testament hasn't even been written yet. Paul's letters only make up about half of it. So everything he knows and believes about election and salvation, it all comes from what we call the Old Testament. And just in case you wonder about this kind of stuff, our Old Testament is the same as his. The books are organized a little differently, but it's the same books. And in those old books, being elect simply meant that you'd been given knowledge of the truth. That's all it meant. And your response to that knowledge, whether you chose to submit to the God of heaven and worship him only, or whether you chose not to, determined your salvation. Think about it. Was Israel God's chosen people? Yeah, that's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, they're referred to as elect or chosen, same word, dozens of times in the Old Testament. Now, was every Israelite saved? No. Because election and salvation are not the same thing. Israel was a people who God made into a nation who he chose to reveal himself to. He gave them laws to show them what he valued and what he hated and how he wanted them to live. And all of this truth was only given to this people. None of this truth was given to the nations around them. Because Israel was supposed to live and worship according to the truth that they'd been given. So these other nations around them would see them and wonder, why are they so different than the rest of us? Then they'd ask questions and they'd have conversations. And eventually, these other nations could know the truth as well. God has always wanted his people to carry his truth into the world. That has never changed. That has never changed. Paul understood this clearly, which is why he's willing to endure everything for the sake of the elect. In other words, he's going to do whatever it takes and endure whatever is necessary to get the gospel to all people so they can have access to the truth, so they can become elect, and hopefully they will believe and obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Make sense? Awesome. Let's keep rocking. Verses 11 through 13 are what a lot of scholars think part of a song the early churches would sing, or maybe some type of belief statement that they'd recite when they all got together. Either way, Paul says it is a trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Praise Jesus. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul's kind of driving this point home by referencing something that Timothy already knows. We do this a lot too. We're trying to explain something to someone, we kind of reach back in our memory and pulled out a shared experience that we can all kind of work from. All of Paul's talk about faithful endurance is backed up by this hymn that Timothy's probably sang dozens of times. If we died with him, in other words, if we've received truth and we've chosen to believe, the old us is dead. This is what believers' baptism is supposed to illustrate, right? We go under the water, symbolizing death to our old self. That person no longer exists. Like Paul told another church, the old things have passed away. And then coming up out of the water, that's all things being made new. That represents resurrection. It represents us living with Jesus, like verse 11 says. But does that mean living with him right now or in the glory to come? Yes. Yes, it means both. And so Paul needs Timothy to remember that suffering is not the end. It's not the end of his journey with Jesus. Even death itself is not the end. The end never comes because Jesus is alive. And if we die with him, We will forever and always live with Him. That's the gospel message. But let's not stop there. Jesus doesn't just want us to drag ourselves across the finish line, all crippled and broken up. He wants us ruling and reigning with Him. Verse 12 moves us from saving faith to faithful endurance. Jesus says that those who endure to the end will be saved. This ties back to the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. Endurance is not wasted. It is not wasted. It is tied to inheritance. Jesus has rewards waiting for those who stay loyal to Him. But if we deny Him, He will also deny us. That is a frightening warning, y'all. It's a very real warning, too. And in context, the warning probably against an outright abandonment of Jesus, not a momentary failure. Because Peter denied Jesus three times, right? Three times. He was scared, and he was confused, and he got caught up in all that anxiety and that fear, and he just kept making bad choices. He had a really bad night, like most all of us have. But later on, he repented, and so Jesus restored him, just like He's done for all of us. So to deny Jesus in a way that makes Jesus deny us is more of a settled rejection of Jesus than some bad decisions made in some weak moments. Make sense? I feel like I asked that a lot this morning. Whatever, I'm almost done. Last verse, 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. I love this. Jesus' feelings toward me are not contingent on my feelings toward Him. Praise God. And it's not because I'm so stinking awesome that Jesus can't help but love me. That's why all of you love me. It's because faithful is who Jesus is. He is faithful to His promises, but guys, He's also faithful to His warnings. We have to take the warnings just as seriously as we take the promises. We can be sure that Jesus is going to reward endurance and He's going to judge denial, because that's what He said. Jesus is painfully consistent, y'all. Aggravatingly so. And so despite all the difficult things that Paul has talked about up to this point, like denial and hardship and suffering and being bound with chains, he wants to give Timothy a soft place to land. He tells him, even if we are faithless, Jesus will remain faithful. Why? Because He cannot deny Himself. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about Him. Just like everything else. The reason that we can know, y'all, not hope, we can know that Jesus will do everything He's promised is because Jesus remains faithful. You know, such a big contributor to our anxieties and our insecurities, a lot of it's not knowing, right? We worry about what's coming. We ruminate on what's already happened and how that might affect things in the future. And all that restlessness and all that uncertainty causes us to doubt and to question. It makes us apprehensive. It makes us not willing to step into those spaces that Jesus is calling us into. And Paul needs Timothy to know that it's okay. It's okay. Your faith is going to fail you from time to time. You will not always make good choices. And while you're learning your way through all of that, Jesus does not move. He is exactly where He told you He will always be. He is with you. He's with you. Because even though you are faithless, He remains faithful. That'll preach. Y'all, this entire passage we just looked at is Paul trying to pull Timothy away from confidence in himself, thinking he has to do all of this stuff, and pushing him toward confidence in Jesus, because Jesus has already done all this stuff. The unchanging faithfulness of Jesus, that is Timothy's superpower. And Paul does all of this in a letter written from prison where he's about to be executed. So whatever Timothy's going through, whatever we might be going through, it ain't that, okay? So let's stay faithful. I'm going to pray. Then we can sing. Father, thank you for your word, which is always perfect. It's timeless, which makes it timely. It's beautifully painful. It really gets our attention in ways we'd rather it not. Lord, it's so easy for us to make life all about ourselves, all about what we want, all about what we think we deserve. I pray that we can all be like our friend Paul, who fully accepted the fact that life was not about him. It was not meant to serve him. It was not meant to make him comfortable or famous. He was put on this earth to bring glory to you and to bring as many folks along the way as he could. And God, you really, that's the assignment you give all of us. I pray that we will get out of our own way, God, that we would quit looking down at ourselves and we would look up to you and we would ask you, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And God, we would stand firm because even though we are faithless, even though we get tripped up and we fall down and we do things we shouldn't do and we say things we shouldn't say, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. Help us to always be mindful that we belong to you and we are here to make much of you, to point others to you, to worship and celebrate you. I pray, Jesus, that we would love you more than we love anyone or anything else, and our lives would reflect all that goodness into the people around us. Thank you. As an offering of praise. Love you.